I love this time of the year. I love celebrating New Year's, not because we go wild and crazy and we're usually asleep by well before midnight, but I love the significance of what it means to us. A lot of you, a lot of us look at New Year's, and Pastor Ryan alluded to it, as a kind of a fresh start or a new beginning, right? It's kind of one of those times in life, and even you look at in church life, you know, a lot of people start things in January, right? It's like a time to start, you know, new themes and new directions and new classes and different things. And I think all of us kind of carry different themes like that into our lives. People view it as an opportunity to start over. It's kind of like, well, I'm just going to kind of, you know, start some things over that I want to start over. Maybe some people see it as an opportunity to overcome a habit, right? Has anyone ever done something like that where you're like, you know, that habit is good. I'm going to create a new one. Some people see it as an opportunity to do something better, right? To improve something in their life that they're not satisfied with. Some people use it as an opportunity to stop something, right? It may be parenting, right? My wife and I have sat down. We said, okay, we've got to get some things on track with one of our kids, and it's just time that we're gonna be extra faithful to him, and we're gonna start it right now. So my wife and I are doing that. Maybe in your marriage, you're saying, hey, for this new year, we want to do some different things in our marriage. We want to pray together more. We want to maybe read the word together more. I think it's a great opportunity to do things like that. You know, a lot of people, you know, want to do different health things and lose some weight or gain some weight or whatever you want to do. It's a great opportunity to look at your priorities, right? What things in my life do I want to change? You hear a lot the word resolution, right? New Year's resolution. I don't know, you know, if I guess I kind of like New Year's. I don't say I'm a big resolution guy, but the times that I've done big resolutions, unfortunately, they haven't lasted very long, right? Any of you in that boat where it's like you make these big plans and you think and you dream and it lasts like an hour or something, and that's good, or maybe a week, that's really good. I got some funny stories about that. And I think a lot of people are almost pessimistic about this whole New Year's thing because I think it brings back a whole lot of just failures, right? And a whole lot of bad memories of times that, oh, I was going to try something big and grand and all my good intentions just down the tube. If you're anything like me, and you know, I'd say the last few years I haven't done this, but I remember one time in my wife and I's marriage, you know, we both go to the gym now and work out, but there was a time that we both didn't, and we decided this is going to be a year that we're both going to just rock the gym, right? And we're going to go. And so we do what anyone else would do who's making goals and dreams like that. And we go out and we spent like $200 on brand new workout clothes, right? You're like, we're going to work out. So we both go. She got her little outfit. I got my outfit. And we're like, now we're ready to do it, right? And we, you know, we already had the gym membership and all that good stuff, but it was like we got everything ready. I remember another time I was like, I'm gonna vacuum my car out every week. And so I bought a vacuum with the special car attachments, right? Unfortunately, I don't even know where those attachments are anymore, right? I tell you what, they're not being used every week. Right, but a lot of times we get the cart before the horse with some of these resolutions, right? But for me, in the last few years, I've used New Year's as a really opportunity to really ponder where my life's at, right? I used it as a time to reflect, to think about what has the past year meant to me, right? I think so many times we're so busy to look forward that we really forget to say, what has my year? How have I grown in the last year, in the last season that the Lord's had me in? What has some challenges been? What are some obstacles been? So it's an opportunity to look back. For me, it's an opportunity to say, Lord, what do you have in store tomorrow? Where do you continue to see us going? I definitely use it as a time to stop and to analyze my life. I find out I'm asking myself questions like, Am I doing what I want to be doing with my life? Am I doing what I want to be doing with the life that God's called me to live? Am I the type of husband that I really pictured myself being? Am I the type of father that I pictured myself being? And sometimes those questions, I tell you, unless you know you're different than them, they're not always fun to ask, are they? Because it's kind of sometimes could be a dose of reality. It could say, you know what, there are things in my parenting that, man, I wish I wasn't doing. And there are things in my parenting that I wish, man, I do want to do that with my kids. Okay, there's lots of those types of things. You know, I look at my priorities, and usually I can tell my priorities by two things, right? Your time and your money, right? So where's my money? Where's my time going? Is it going into my priorities? You know, or the things that I've held close to my heart, the values in my heart, are those things values that still carry me? Are those goals still things that I'm working towards? You know, and then I put it in a Christian perspective and I say, man, what am I doing with the life God's given me? What am I doing with the talents, with the treasures, with the time and the truth that God's given me? Am I owning truth that I've learned this year? Am I advancing that truth? Am I stewarding those things? You know, I ask myself, how well am I responding to the Savior and the life that he's given me? How well am I responding to Jesus? Right? Have you ever asked yourself any of these questions? Is the gospel of Jesus really impacting me every day? Or is it like, maybe at Christmas, maybe at Thanksgiving type of thing? Right? But I begin to ask myself these things. How am I stewarding the keys of the kingdom that I'm learning and that I'm acquiring from God? I, like Pastor Ryan, believe we're living in exciting times, right? I know there's a lot of crazy things out there, but we are living in, I believe, one of the greatest seasons of harvest that the world's yet to see. And it's so fun to be a part of his church because we know who sits on the throne, and he's going to use his church to advance his kingdom. Well, that gets me, like, absolutely, I'd say, excited, jacked up, all sorts of good things. I get so excited about really being part of the church and seeing us walk in our fullness. If you've been around the church for probably, especially this church, for more than a couple weeks or months, you've probably heard a scripture, and it's in Proverbs 29:18, and it's probably been overquoted and misquoted and quoted and so many sermons on the scripture, but it talks about vision. It says, when there's no vision, people cast off restraints, right? Some verses say people perish, right? Other scriptures say they dwell carelessly when there's no vision, right? So we've all heard that scripture before. If you haven't, guess what? You just did, right? But it talks about when there's not a vision that there's carelessness. There's people dwelling carelessly, and I don't know about you, but that just doesn't sound like a good combination, right? Dwelling carelessly. No, thank you. Today, we're going to talk about vision. And we're going to look at the life of David to talk about vision, because I think that the life of David is a great example of vision. It's a great example of different types of vision. If you're not familiar with David, he's probably one of the most popular Bible heroes that we have, right? I love King David. I love his stories. I mean, you can read 1 and 2 Samuel. You can read the Psalms, and it's him. Right? I mean, so many truths in our life can be pulled out of his scripture. Just a little bit on David, right? He was the second king of Israel. Okay, in man's eyes, David was the least likely candidate to be king. Right? I picture a scrawny, I'm sorry, this is really bad. Right? I picture a scrawny, freckly kid. Right, and unfortunately, he's got red hair in my mind. I'm not, you know, don't take it personal. That's just in my mind. Just a least likely candidate compared to all those others, even his brothers. I think there was eight of them, right? And he was the least likely candidate to be king. But I look at what God labeled him, and I just wonder how God's going to label me, right? I look at David, who this man who was the least likely candidate, who had lots of issues in his life. And all the great things he accomplished, he had lots of issues. But God still called him, what, a man after my own heart. What an honor, right? What are some of the things in his life that made him a man after God's own heart? It certainly was because he wasn't free from mistakes or wasn't free from failures and faults, right? Read the story. You'll find faults. You'll find a lot of them, right? But God still says, you're a man after my own heart. So I want to look at three types of vision that David possessed in his life as we look at ushering an old year out and bringing in a new year. And the first vision I'd like to look at is the vision that I call divine vision. Okay, because I believe David was a man of divine vision. And I would describe divine vision as a dream or a goal that's inspired from God for us to walk out and achieve. Okay, so it's not something that you cooked up on your own, right? This whole idea that David had of being king wasn't like he thought, hey, I'm out here tending my sheep, I think I'll be king. Right? It wasn't something he had to drum up. Right? It was something divinely inspired. Right? And I think you and I, we can look back over times, I know I can in my life, where I know that I know that I know that God spoke to me. That I know that I know that God said, this is the way you're to walk. This is what I see for you. Anyone have those times before? Right? And those are the things in my life that I continue to go back to when there's discouragement, that I continue to go back to when I don't know what's going on, right? It's those moments, and I guarantee you, when that prophet came to anoint the king, that was one of David's days that he will never forget, right? The day that he was set apart from his brothers, the day that he was set apart to be king. Okay, so David was a man of divine vision. We could look at lots of stories, but probably one of the most popular story of David's life, right, is the Goliath story, right? And that is a divine vision moment, if you ask me, right? We all might know the story of David and Goliath, but when you have divine vision, you realize that you are set apart. You realize that your life does matter. And that it's not just, your life doesn't matter for things just to do with you, but your life matters with things to do with the kingdom, with bigger things than yourself. And so David had that, and you look, he's a little history, right? Not a lot of history, because I got a lot to get through, but Goliath and the Philistines are pretty much waging war with God's people. Okay, the Israelites, they're waging war. And they've got this giant, like, I don't know, 99 inches tall. That's tall. And he's challenging God's people, saying, who's going to fight me? Right? And we know the winner, right, was gonna serve, the loser was going to serve the winner, and that they were going to be slaves. And no one in God's army wanted to fight this giant. Okay, we know David's dad said, David, I want you to go. I want you to give him, again, in my mind, you're bringing him cheese. You're bringing him some roast beef and cheese, David, right? And you're going down and you're going to see how your brothers are doing. So David's doing his thing. Again, he's already anointed to be king. He's not king yet. He's still tending his sheep of his dad's. And he goes down. And I love David's passion. Because a person of vision is going to be a few things. A person of vision is going to be a person of ownership. Okay, if you look at 1 Samuel 17, Goliath is spouting off, and he's saying all sorts of crazy things, and I can only imagine what he's saying. Okay, not good things. Okay, and David looks out, and he goes, who is this man? Who is this man that's defying and mocking the one true living God? Okay, that gets me excited because David couldn't hear those things and just let them go one in ear and out the other. Because he said, you can't say those things in front of me. He had such ownership over the vision that God gave him and the call that God gave him that he couldn't tolerate when God was mocked. He saw an injustice going on and he said, now, who do you think you are? Right? That just gets me riled up inside, right? For you and I, when there's injustices going on, when we see things where God's mocked, where things aren't right, how do we respond? Do we own those things? Are we so driven by vision? Are we so driven by the dreams that God's placed in us? And when we see those things in the way, we say, no, who do those things think they are to defy? Right? I love that about David. Right? He didn't reason and think, well, I guess he can, Goliath can think what he wants. You know, he is his own person. You know, I guess he's entitled to his opinion. No. Right? He said, you don't mock the living God. Okay, but he took it personal, didn't he? Right? And that motivated him. So a person with vision is a person of ownership. A person with divine vision is a person who has a cause bigger than themselves. Second thing. Okay, in verse of chapter 17, verse 29, he says, is there not something worth fighting for? Is there not a cause, is what he says. Meaning, hey, David didn't have to fight that fight, right? He's like, he could have gone, you know, I do have, you know, I'm the smallest. I'm supposed to be king. So if I were to get killed, then, you know, how am I going to be king? He could start to reason things, right? But he knew that he had something bigger to fight for than just his own ideas and own interests, right? He knew that it wasn't about him. He knew that if he didn't fight, that his kids someday, that his family, that his ancestors, that God's people would be in bondage again, right? Because just a few years before, right, they were in bondage in Egypt. Okay, so it's just like history would repeat itself again. Because there was a cause that he had that was bigger than himself. And he said, come on, isn't there something worth fighting for? Right? And I think for you and I, we were created to have a cause bigger than ourselves. Right? That we're not created just to do life and, well, that'll be good. Right? But we were created to be about things that are beyond ourselves. That there's a cause. I believe that David could see someone's freedom on the other side of his obedience. Right? That if I don't obey and if I don't walk in what I know I'm supposed to walk in, people going to suffer. Ugh. You know, if I don't have anything to fight for, well, then suffer away. But if I have things to fight for, not on my watch. Right? A cause bigger than yourself. Those people were depending on David to fulfill his call. And I think, fathers, your kids are depending on you to fulfill your call. Marriages, our nation's depending on us to fulfill our call of what a godly marriage is supposed to look like. Right? I don't know whose freedom is on the other side of your obedience, but I know that there's someone there. The way I walk out, my life with the Lord. So a person of vision is a person, number three, who trusts God's strategy to see him through. Okay, they trust God's strategy to see him through. You can look at chapter 17, verse 37 to like 40, and you could pick out different points to the story where David trusted God's strategy to see him through. Because again, man likes to reason things away, don't we? We like to say, well, maybe, maybe not. Right? In verse 37, it says this. It says, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, he will rescue me from this hand, the hand of this giant. I love it because David recalled God's faithfulness. Right? A person who trusts God's strategy is going to recall God's faithfulness. He's going to say, hey, God hasn't let me down before. And you know what, church? God hasn't let us down before. And so he's not going to let us down again. Right? So he can look back at the history and say, I can trust God's strategy because he's not going to leave me. Because his nature says he's not going to leave me. Right? We all know that, you know, Saul tried to give David the armor. Right? We all know that they said, hey, you want to use this conventional wisdom, right? The sword and all that stuff. Right? That wasn't the plan for David. Right? God had a different plan. And you look back at the strategies that the Lord's had in the Old and New Testament, you got some crazy strategies. Okay? I mean, think about it. You're going to kill a giant with a rock? Okay. You're going to take down a city from shouting? Okay. Go for it. Shout away. in the New Testament. You know what? There was times blinded eyes were open with spit. Okay, if God says so, then go for it. You better make sure you're hearing from God, right? And it doesn't mean you just go spit in everyone's eyes. Well, it worked once. No, we got to get the strategy of the Lord, right? And we got to trust the strategy of the Lord for that time. It may be shouting one time. It may be not shouting the next time. It may be spitting one time. It may not be spitting. I you know, especially in the 21st century, man, be careful before you spit in someone's eye, right? Don't do it, right? Unless the word of the Lord. Okay, but David knew the strategy. David knew how many stones to gather, right? 5, right? David knew he needed to tap into God's grace, right? Number 5, God's grace. He knew he had to get those things because these were God's dreams. And when God gives you dreams, God's going to provide the resources to see those dreams fulfilled. So again, David trusted God's strategy to see him through. Was there risk involved? Well, sure. Right? That's 99 inches is real big. But he trusted the strategy of the Lord. The fourth thing I want to look at as a person of vision is David knew whose battle he was fighting. David knew, hey, this battle's the Lord's. Right? It's not my battle. It's God's. And him losing this battle, it's not going to be on me. It's going to be on him. It's his reputation. It's his people. He knew whose battle it was. And he knew where he was going, David did, because he had held on to those dreams and he's held on to those visions. You know, if I were to liken it to a ship, you know, and we're going to go on a voyage, you and I, in a boat. It's going to be a great boat. And we are going to calculate the temperature of the water. We're going to calculate the depth of the water. We're going to calculate how much wind and the waves. And we're going to make sure that we can just navigate through all this just so we're going to get to the place. But I think David had the end in mind. He knew where God wanted him to go. And I think so many times we try to look at our circumstance and say, well, the wind just has to be right and this and everything. Do everything we can do to prepare when God's saying, but are your eyes focused on me? Right? And David knew, hey, this battle's the Lord's. He's going to see us through. And so it didn't matter the circumstances in his life because his eyes were on the Lord. And I think for you and I, if our eyes are fixed, if our vision is clear, it doesn't always matter how big the waves are. Because let me tell you, they're probably going to be big, right? So don't look at them. Don't focus on them. You know, we don't want to settle for any road, right? We want to have our eyes fixed on where God wants us to go. Because I don't want to be about settling in my life. So David was a man of vision. The second vision I want to look at in David's life quickly this morning is the opposite of vision, and I'd say it's no vision. Okay, the second vision, because that's an option, right? No vision is the second vision I want to look at. You know, if you're familiar with the story of David, he kills the giant. Yeah, cuts off his head with the giant's sword. That's awesome, right? He's still anointed to be king. Soon after, David finds himself in a cave. Okay, you familiar with the story? Right, we know the cave. The cave's name was the Cave of Adullam. Okay, and literally what that means in the Old Testament, Adullam means the dangling place, like at the end of a rope. Okay? I've been on the end of a rope before, right? Literally, you only can hang there for so long, right? So David, after killing the giant, goes to this place, right? This place of dangling like on the end of a rope. He goes to a cave. Doesn't sound like a place for a king. Doesn't sound like a place for someone with vision, does it? No, not at all. But that's where he is, right? And we pick up the story In 1 Samuel 22, verse 1, and it says, David departed there and escaped to the cave. 22 says, and everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. I mean, the story just gets worse, right? I mean, you want to go get away, and then people start to join you. And unfortunately, they're the misfits. Like, it's like, oh, why couldn't God bring me, like, the good ones, right? But the discontented, the rejected, the, what were some of the other words? The ones in debt, oh, brother, I don't need more debt, right? So he's in this place with no vision, in a place where there's not really a good morale building, right? And then especially you get all these misfits coming. So picture this with me. David arrives at the cave. He's lost his wife. He liked his wife. Okay, it's not like he's excited. I lost my wife. Okay, he lost his wife. He's lost his friends. He's no longer captain of the bodyguard. He lost his job. Okay, he lost his prestige and all the self-worth that went with him having a job, right? Imagine yourselves, especially husbands, right? All the things that go with having the job, he doesn't have it anymore. All that prestige, all those thoughts that he had to deal with. Okay, he lost his income, right? He's in a cave. All of his dreams hang in the balance. Okay, there's nothing. And then to make it worse, he's got all these misfits with him. Okay, I think David lost his confidence because if you read the story, he acted like a crazy person. Okay, he acted like a crazy person. He had no confidence in himself anymore. That was probably the furthest he ever thought he'd be from God's dreams and God's plans for his life. Homeless, living in a cave. I think you and I think we can find ourselves in a cave for a lot of reasons, right? Speaking in our lives. You know, a lot of times when I feel visionless, there's a lot of factors that get us there. You know, sometimes I think Ecclesiastes says that time and chance happen to us all, right? Unfortunately, sometimes life just doesn't play nice, right? Boo. Not fun. Life can be hard. Unfair things can happen in life. It happens to us all, right? Sometimes you've had to go through things in your life that have shaken you to your core, where there's nothing left that's recognizable of yourself. I get that. I understand that. I understand being in a cave where you're going, I never thought I'd be here. Why are we here now? When can we get out of here? Right? Hopeless. No vision. Can't even see straight. I get that. Being in God's will always doesn't mean safety. Being in God's will doesn't mean it's going to be all right, bro. Yeah. No. No, it doesn't always mean that. When you're in the cave, it doesn't mean that you've done something wrong. Can I just break that lie, right, that says when just bad things happen, well, it must be because I screwed up. Well, no, not necessarily. Must mean that just something bad just happened. You may be in a cave moment in your life right now. I don't know. But I'm sure David didn't feel good. I'm sure he was doubting God's promise, doubting his ability. Have you been there? Right? Doubting God's promise. God, doubting God's dreams. You become indifferent to the things of God. Well, if it happens, it happens. Whatever happens is going to happen. You become like that donkey off of Winnie the Pooh, just Eeyore, right? Whatever, God. When you don't have any vision, when you're in a cave, you have a hard time defining what you stand for. You have a hard time knowing what you believe. Right? You become confused and the truth becomes muddied in your life and you don't even know what you stand for anymore. Right? I believe David was in a place like that. I believe it, David had thoughts of killing himself, of depression. I believe that. Right? Because he didn't have any vision. I believe that when you're in a cave moment in your life, your tendency is just to survive, right? I'm just going to survive, right? But you're not living for anything other than, well, if I can just make it another day. Caves are a place that people find themselves when everything they've relied on is stripped away. All their dreams, all their plans. It's a great opportunity to have a pity party, right? Great opportunity to have a pity party. And you know what? You probably even have a great excuse to throw a pity party. Great opportunity to throw a pity party when you're in a no-vision cave moment in your life. Don't worry, we're not going to stay down forever today, right? We're going to, right? But I know we've been there, where we feel hopeless, where we feel helpless. Perhaps you're there right now. You know, and again, I'm not going to get the violin and cheese out and we can exchange sob stories. Okay, because we all have them, right? We all have a right to have them, right? Because unfair things have happened. But here's what I know about the cave experience is you weren't created to live there long. You don't have to be there long. Okay, I think David was there for like 7 years. It's a long time. I don't want to be in my caves for 7 years. Oh, Lord. 7 hours is long enough, right? But I believe that the cave for David was a place for him growing underground, right? Where you didn't see the growth, but he changed. You didn't see the strength, but it was there, right? He was getting those roots out. Well, you know what? I would much rather be in this place than the next vision place we're going to talk about, right? Because I know when I'm at my worst place, my most desperate place, that's when I see a miracle. That's when I see God show up. So David, we can look at his life. What did he do in the cave? He prayed, right? Read Psalms 142. That was written when he was in the cave. What did he do? He prayed a whole lot. I think some people say, well, yeah, I think he prayed to God. I think he prayed at God. Right? I would have been praying at God. Like, what are you got me in here for? What is going on? Not like, dear Jesus, thank you for today. No, God, what are you doing in my life right now? So he prayed. Great recipe for us if you're in a cave. Number two, what did he do? I believe God made him see what he had, and he stopped focusing on what he didn't have. Yeah, he had a bunch of misfits, but you know what? At least he had them, right? He just was able to discover who these people were, what these people were doing. David's misfortunes gave him credibility, right? They gave him an avenue to speak into those misfits' lives because you know what? He was right there with them. And so don't be so quick when we go through hard things to think, what is going on? Because you don't know what that testimony is going to do for someone's life down the road in 5 years, in 10 years. You don't know what your testimony is going to allow you to speak into, right? Those very hardships are going to allow you opportunities in people's lives. I think you're going to find a lot of diamonds in the rough in your cave experience. You're going to find a lot of hurting people that have a lot of really neat things in their life that you're going to be able to help, that you're going to be able to identify with. You're going to be able to see the unfortunate a little differently. You look at David's men, the misfits. They weren't called misfits for long, right? I think we call them the mighty men of David. And you read stories of these guys, and they're awesome, right? There's like no movie that has, you know, I mean, there's some awesome stuff that these guys did. I mean, they were just manly men. They did awesome things. They did great things for the kingdom, right? But they were drawn to David because they saw a guy that didn't lose his faith when he could have lost his faith, right? They saw a guy that still cried out to the Lord in the middle of a cave when he had nothing going for him, you know, and they were drawn to that, right? People can be drawn to us when we don't lose our faith in the middle of a hard time. They saw a faith that came alive in trouble, not one that disappeared in hardship. But does our faith come alive when trouble comes, when we don't have vision? Does it push us to faith, or does it push us to just pity parties? These people came to David for acceptance. They came to David for inspiration. They came to David because they wanted to follow a leader. David could have missed all that, right, if his eyes weren't focused on the Lord. He could have missed all that. So he prayed. He appreciated those things. Church, it's time that we appreciate what God's done in our life. It's time that we appreciate who God is and his faithfulness in our life. The third thing he did in his cave is he left. Hey! He left. Again, it was 7 years. Man, if you ask me, 7 years too long, right? Long time. But he left the cave, right? The prophet said to David, he said, don't stay in the stronghold, depart. Okay, it's interesting. The Bible refers to the cave as a stronghold, right? And if you look up that word, it literally means like a place of waiting. So he's saying, don't be in that place of waiting and holding for long. And if you look at the original text, that word waiting can really mean two different things. Okay, and one of them, and I'm gonna mess it up. One of them is Masada, and one of them's Masuda. Okay, real potato potato type of stuff, right? Masada, Masuda. Okay, so this place, this cave, Masada, means a place of stronghold. It means a fortress, right? So that cave in your life could become a fortress, a place of strength, a place of power. That's Masada, right? But you get rid of the A, you add the U, you've got Masuda. That means, let me find it here. But it literally means, Masada's fortress, Masuda literally means a snare. So those same circumstances, those same strongholds can either become your strength, or they could become like the ball and chain that won't get off, your snare. I hope our caves are Masada experiences, right, that become great places of strength that will carry us. Okay, it's our choice. Is it going to be a Masuda or Masada? Right, the Bible doesn't say he left his problems, right? He left his place of sulking. He left that cave. And he went back to the land of praise. He went back to Judah, right? Judah means praise, right? That brought him to a place of praise. God, I pray that our circumstances and our hard cave experiences in life bring us to a place of praise. In this new year, even in those hard times, would they bring you to Judah? Bring them right back to praise of the Father. Okay, when he left that cave, right, he humbled himself. Okay, he went to Judah. You know what? Judah was just a part of the kingdom, right? He was called to be king over Israel. Okay, Judah was like, kind of like I know you defeated the giant. I know you just went through 7 years of terrible training. We're going to put you here in the corner, and you get to manage those guys, right? You get to be king over here. When all along David's going, no, but I was meant to be king over Israel. So he still had to humble himself, right? He still had to be king over Judah until, right, he was king over Israel. Again, we could spend hours and years talking about stories of David, couldn't we? But he didn't stop in the cave. He didn't stop. The third aspect of vision that I want to look at in that life of David, we've got divine vision, we've got no vision, and the last one I want to talk about before we're done today is division. Okay, because that's an option, right? Years later, David, he's king. He's accomplished great things. He's won lots of cool battles. Okay, he's done great things. Again, you can read about it. But years later, we see David had an opportunity to be divided. Okay, division literally means to divide or to scatter. Right? We're not called to live divided, right? The Bible talks about a double-minded man being what? Unstable. Right? To scatter doesn't sound like a good plan of attack. Doesn't sound like a good plan of action. Okay, the Bible's clear, right? We can't serve two masters. So David, I miss a lot of scripture in 2 Samuel 11, and I'm just going to give you the, I guess, the PJG version, right? The Justin Garland version. We're just gonna hit it, but you can read it 11 all the way to like 27. And I'm going to start in verse 1. And it says, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. Okay, did you catch that? In the springtime, when kings go off to war, David stayed home. Okay, did you catch that? He's the king. Kings go off to war. David stayed home. We'll keep going. One evening, verse 2, David got up from his bed, walked around the roof. He saw a woman, right? And it wasn't his wife that he saw, right? Bathsheba, she was bathing or doing her thing, right? And David said, I want her. I'm the king. I'm going to get her. And he did, and he slept with her, and she got pregnant, okay? So not only is David not doing his kingly thing by going to war, he's now sleeping with one of his soldier's wives. Why his soldier is risking his own backside for King David, right? What a guy. So he's out doing that. And then David's like, finds out that she's pregnant. And he's like, oh, well, I'm in a little bit of a pickle. What do I do now? So David comes up with this plan. And he calls her husband, Uriah, back from the battlefield. He says, hey, get him off the front lines. I got to cover myself, right? And his plan is like, hey, if I can prove, you know, and get Uriah with his wife, maybe they'll have intimacy, and maybe he'll think that he got her pregnant. And I'll be scotched, just clear. And this will be behind me, right? Man, sin leads to more sin. And so he gets Uriah, and Uriah's like a loyal dude. And he's like, I can't sleep. I can't relax when I know that my men, my fellow brothers are out there fighting. And so he's like, stays away from his wife, right? He's like, I'm not going near there. And so David's going, oh man, what do I do now? He won't be with her. So I know what I'll do. I'll get him drunk, right? Because, you know, we all know that when, you know, you're drunk, you know, your judgment goes out the door. Right, so I'll get him drunk, and then it'll happen. Still doesn't happen. And so David's like, I've got to cover up. I'm in so far over my head. Know what I'll do? He gets with his leader of the army and says, I want you to go to this battle, and I want you to put Uriah on the front line. And I want you to go to this battle that is impossible for us to win, and I want you to make it look like he dies. I want you to ensure that he dies in the battle. So not only am I going to sleep with your wife and then try to, you know, lie to you and manipulate you to sleep with your wife, now I'm going to put you on the front lines in a battle that I know you're going to die. Right? Double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So it happens. Uriah dies in the battle, right? And then the commander of the army goes and reports to David, sir, your servant's dead. And David's like, oh. Bummer, right? Whew. And then what does he do? Well, I feel pretty guilty still, so I'll make it right, and I'll now marry his wife, and we'll just have a perfect, normal little life together. And it'll all look good, right? And God still says, I'm displeased in that, David. Right? So I'd say that's some division. And I don't think I'm talking to anyone today that's, you know, doing that kind of stuff, right? But here's what I know, is division happens when you don't carry out what you're supposed to do, right? David was supposed to be at war. Division starts when you don't function in the things that you're called to function in, right? It could be as simple as taking thoughts captive, right? That's what, as a Christian, we're supposed to do. That's part of being a Christian, right? That's what you do. You take thoughts captive. Well, you know what? When you don't take thoughts captive in your mind, division's going to happen. So when we don't, division happens. The second thing, division begins in David's life as an authority issue. It was an in control issue. Who's in control of this situation? Right? Division always is tied to authority. Are you going to do what you want to do or do what God wants to do? What master are you going to serve? Okay, and it might be God. It might be godly authority. It might be your parents. It might be your spouse. I don't know, right? But it's always an authority issue. Okay, when I have an authority issue, I then begin to have unmet desires, right? Because I don't like the authority in my life. And so then what do? When you don't like something, you blame it, right? You blame it. Of course you do, right? You blame it. You put it on someone else. You know, a lot of times I think we blame others. We blame God for our lack, right? We blame God for our faults. Well, I'm not growing spiritually because, well, I'd be a better father if I had better kids, you know. Yeah, it is horrible. But I could be a better husband if my wife would be a better wife. I mean, if she would just submit, well, then it'd be easy. Right? Unmet desire will always lead to sin. Right? James says, what's the source of quarrels among you, right? It's those unmet desires within you, right? They can't go unmet forever. Okay, it will lead to rebellion. And in David's heart, it led to a whole lot more than rebellion. A whole lot more, right? And David continued to cover up, right? He wanted to serve God. He knew it wasn't right, but it was too much, right? And there was division. And he was unstable. And even in him trying to make it appear right and appear good and like this normal family thing, it wasn't. And he knew. And I think that's a scary place to be, is when we're divided. Right? It may be as simple as thoughts captive. It may be as simple as not agreeing with the authority in your life. I don't know. But I know. I know where it will lead us. Right? You begin to be critical. You begin to blame. You begin to manipulate. How can I make it work in my favor? Lord, help us from being divided. I don't know. Today is, you could be in a lot of those places, right? I don't know where you're at. I know where I'm at, right? And I also know where God wants us to be at, right? I know he wants his people to be so full of vision, so own the vision that nothing's going to get in the way, that no giant, no circumstance, no temptation. I know all that. Would you stand with me? We're going to be done here. But I feel like three things, especially going into this year, God has great things in store for your life. And I want to encourage you. If you are in that cave season, I want to encourage you to do what David did. To pray. To not sulk. Right? If you're really in that season and you don't feel like you have any vision in your life, honestly, I think I'd rather have you be in that place than in the divided place. Right? Because I know when I'm at my desperate place, that's when God shows up. That's when God shows up. So if you're in that cave and you feel like there's no vision, this morning I believe God wants to show you a glimpse. God wants to bring you back. He wants to show you those things you do have in your life. He wants to bring those things back to your memory. Some of you may be unstable in your life, right? You may feel divided. You may feel like you're just lying, one lie after another, just to keep things going, right? You may be divided because you have sin in your life and you can't function. You know what? Today is the day that you get to deal with that sin. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Father, for who you are. God, I thank you that you are a God of vision and that you desire your people to walk in vision. Father, that you desire for us to see the goal, that you desire for us to see you. Father, that you want your people to be people who are led by vision. Father, that you want your people to be people of ownership, who are going to say, you can't mock my God, who are going to stand up for the injustices going around them. Father, you desire your people that have something greater to fight for. Is there not a cause? Father, we declare today that there is a cause. And Father, I pray that we, once again, your people, would be alive with the vision. Father, that you would, Father, make the vision clear if it's not clear. Father, that you would shine that light, Father, that we can look and we could remember once again what you've called us to. Father, I pray for those that feel visionless this morning, that feel in a cave. For whatever reason, life has hit them hard, has knocked them down. Father, I pray that in those moments that they would find you. Father, that these moments in life would be a place of fortress, not a snare. Father, that we would follow David's recipe and pray, Father, and leave. But Father, that we would learn those things that you want us to learn. Father, I thank you that you've called us to be stable. And Father, I pray for any division in our hearts, Father, from thoughts to big things, to adultery, to different sins. Father, I just pray that the truth would come and divide today. Father, that we would say no more. No more division in our minds, in our thoughts, in our life. Father, that we wouldn't have to continue to try to, you know, manipulate situations. But Father, that we would decide who we're going to serve. Father, I thank you that you are the God who, even after David messed up a lot, that you still call him a man after your own heart. Father, I pray and I know that you look at us and you say, I love you. You're a man, you're a woman after my own heart. Father, let us run this race with endurance. Father, even as we look at the year ahead, Father, we look optimistic. We look with great expectation of the things that you want to do because you are a great God. And we do honor you today.